Okay, translation. At that time, the soul can see himself to be transcendental to material existence and always self-effulgent, never fragmented, although very minute in size.
Yeah,
then, Purushah, the individual soul, Atmanam, himself, Kevalam, pure, Prakriteh, Param, transcendental to material existence. So it's nice that you say Prakriteh, Param, that's how Prabhupada is translating is transcendental to material existence. Yeah. And Nirantaram, non-different, Swayam Jyoti, self-effulgent, Animanam, infinitesimal, Akanditam, not fragmented, because we have akandita, Akanda Sankirtan. Like in Mayapur, there's Akanda Sankirtan in Vrindavan. 24-hour kirtan, we say. It means uninterrupted kirtan. So these words, you look at them, they're pretty sophisticated Sanskrit words. And again, Devahuti is presenting herself as a less intelligent woman. So again, puts all of us somewhere else in the category here of living entities. But tada purusha atmanam kevalam prakrit param nirantaram swayam jyoti animanam akanditam. So the word, I think one of the essential words here is the word tada. Tada starts off then. Okay, well, then what? So this verse, of course, is very much dependent upon the previous verse, because it says then. Well, okay, then from what? So the previous verse is, when one is completely cleansed of the impurities of lust and greed, when one is completely cleansed of the impurities of lust and greed, produced from the false identification of the body as I, and bodily possessions as mine, one's mind becomes purified. In that pure state, he transcends the stage of so-called material happiness and distress. Okay. So the situation, he's, Lord Kapila, his mother is asking him, she's saying, I realize I'm in distress. I can realize that what's happening to me is not something which is just happening in this life. I wonder if Kapila and Devahuti had marital spats. maybe they had very, very subtle ones. Maybe they never got the hot words. Maybe she pouted a little bit sometimes, for this or that. And he kind of raised his eyebrows every now and again. And that was enough for them. Yeah. Probably must be something like that. It's the whole thing, part of the... Prabhupada says that fighting is a necessary part of married life. And nobody should be too disturbed by this. So even in their situation, they're probably experiencing some of these modes. You're creeping in a little bit of passion, a little bit of tamagun, in terms of maybe some lust and greed. Tamagun, rajagun, lust and greed. You become lusty and then we become greedy. You want more. Okay. So looking at it in this lifetime, that it's always there. I can remember as being a very little child. I was becoming so frustrated one sometime, I would just go in the corner and cry, people would kind of ignore me or something. But I was so frustrated with the way things were going, and I didn't have my will. I felt I was being unfairly treated. Life was unfair. I can remember that now. I remember one time we went off on a Boy Scout trip, and we went all, bicycling all over the place and came back. And it was very young, and they dropped us off in the parking lot behind the big supermarket. It was maybe just a 8-block, 9-block bicycle ride from there back down to my house. So I took little money I had and went to Baskin Robbins, you know, whatever it is, 31 flavors, and bought after having this whole weekend of austerity. Again, maybe about 10 years old, 11 years old. And I bought a real mental concoction of ice cream there. And I was riding my bicycle and eating it in one hand. I hit something, and the whole cone just bounced off and hit the ground. I was totally irretrievable, mixed up with dirt, you know. And then I was so, like, disturbed, you know. You know, I had the sense gratification. I was going to enjoy it. It was taken away from me. And I just pedaled home as fast as I could, and I ran into my mother and was just howling and complaining. And what is it? We can buy you another ice cream cone. Don't worry. But that wasn't the thing. It was the principle of the thing. Even if you could buy another one, it was the very principle of the thing that, you know, your well-deserved sense gratification after your austerities could be taken away from you. So looking at it like this, some philosophical perspective, and David Hoodie's not a less intelligent woman, being a consort of a great pundit, she's probably appreciating in her comments that this is obviously been going on for many lifetimes, you know, many lifetimes. And there's obviously going to be no stop in this. I can't stop it in this lifetime. In like, you know, within a few days, or I'll give up smoking, or I'll stop doing this, or I'll stop being greedy and desiring two celestial palaces. Everybody's mind is thinking, oh, I want two celestial palaces. Okay. No, I want to give this up. So then she's making her comment. My dear Lord, I've been through this suffering, the agitation, the senses, and you are the transcendental I by which I can get out of this. Because the whole root cause, nectar of devotion, everything else says, is avidya. Avidya. That's the cause of all the papa bija, you know, all the different things that are being produced one after another. So, if we get knowledge, proper knowledge, intelligence, then we can figure this thing out. So she's asking him. He's very happy. You know, but the first principle of knowledge is who's going to benefit. Our modern epistemology is that knowledge is impersonal. It's just something I give to you, you give to me, whatever. You know? But our principle is that the first principle of reality is enjoyment. Enjoyment. And that knowledge and information and logic only exist because they're enjoyable. There's some kind of enjoyable principle there. Okay, our handyman has now been carried away by Mother Mina. So I'm going to stand up here and walk over to the door. I can close the door then. Okay. We're having online class right now. Okay. Okay. So, yeah, okay. So we'll see you soon. Okay. 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 They're going back to Franklin. Okay. Okay. So, enjoyment's the first principle. So in our epistemology, how do we understand things? It also starts off with the point as well, you know, who's going to enjoy? And the Bhagavatam starts off with reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. So it's stating its principle that everybody should enjoy. There should be universal enjoyment. Of course, later we come to the point that Krishna should enjoy. And later we come to the point that the gopis should enjoy. You know, Prabhupada should enjoy, be happy. You know? So there's a whole the understanding of how more and more precisely to be pleasurable, to be enjoyable. And once that's there, then we can have information and logic, you know, facts and jnana. You know? So Kapila's pleased with her questions. He's smiling inside himself. You know? He's satisfied. Oh, nice question. Then he begins to explain to her the yoga system, which is serviceable in every way. And by following it, the mind one becomes cleansed of lust and greed, which reminds us of the second chapter, first canto, Tada Rajas, Namo Bhava, Jnana, or there's Jnana, so and so, Bhava. Yeah. That very, very quickly, the knowledge of renunciation become manifest when the modes of passion, ignorance, and corresponding lust and greed and anger, you know, becomes eliminated. So tada. And then, when the mind has become free from this, also Bishaya Chadiya Kabe Shudahari Mana, that super essential song, Goranga Bolite Habe, gives a progression, exactly, one after another of the steps of development. It's the same thing. Our senses become freed from the gross contamination. Then our mind becomes free from the contamination. And then samsara vasana mora, we actually get free from the actual network, you know, of things which is creating our mind, our senses and our mind. We actually become free from our karma, vasana, like that. You know? So, and right here in the previous verse, it says what happens in that pure state. He transcends the stage of so-called material happiness and distress. You know? Personally, I like material happiness and distress. Whatever. I remember sometimes, I'm a little bit alone here sometimes, in a small community when I'm here in Tennessee. So I would go over to Walmart and be going to buy something, you know, one pencil or something, and chatting some rounds. Very interesting, walking through Walmart with one big one. It's like, it'd be 1 million. I actually asked a manager one time, and he told me like 1 million items. You know, 1 million items. I don't know how many kinds of lipstick they have. So walking around with my chanting, and I met some nuns there, different people. You meet people too, you know, they're out there. So walking around the marketplace, it's just amazing how many things are there. And it's amazing how many things you're not attracted to. You know, you're actually kind of a test of how much you're becoming detached. But I mentioned this before, when I came to the ice cream section, there was still like, my mind was still looking at it. And all the complicated stuff wasn't very attractive. But they had this simple brahmachari ice cream. You could buy like 5 gallon containers of chocolate, vanilla, or strawberry ice cream for like 25 cents each or something like that. Artificial imitation milk-like ice cream. So it's, when we get free fun even from the karma, and at that time it says we can see Vrindavan Dham, you know, we can actually experience Vrindavan Dham. But here it's saying, in that pure state, we transcend the stage of material happiness and distress. Of course, if you buy a 5 gallon container of vanilla ice cream and then offer it to your Vishnu, your deities, Namo Vishnu Padayagrisham is Devalism, but it's all Namo Vishnu Padayagrisham, okay. And then eat like a pig, kind of a, you know, a little bit of a pious-minded pig. Then what happens is you hate vanilla ice cream. You hate vanilla ice cream for some time. So he transcends the stage of material happiness and distress. Okay. I'm looking at it again. At that time, the soul can see himself. Okay, what else? We're transcendental to material existence. What else? Self-effulgent. What's his name? A great American poet, Walt Whitman. He said, I no longer wait upon happiness and good fortune. I am myself good fortune. It's a fact. Any situation we're in, we can, you know, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of one candle. You know? So you just be one little candle. It's amazing. You know? And if you're a devotee, if you're a Brahmin, you know this. You know that if you endeavor in any situation, there'll always be some positive result. I've seen this traveling every so many places, different situations. If you make this endeavor, no matter where you are, for the time you're there, 1 week, 2 weeks, and at the end you look at it and you'll see, everybody will see, yeah, there was some result. Big result, small result. But we're self-effulgent. We can please Krishna. Never fragmented. That's, of course, a very interesting word, what that means. Although very minute in size. Fragmented. Does that mean separated from Krishna? Okay. Although very minute in size. We're very small. Can we be separated from Krishna because we're small? Okay. So again, the Sanskrit, Nirantara Swayam Jyoti Akhandita. Published purports. In the state of pure consciousness or Krishna consciousness, one can see himself as a minute particle, non-different from the Supreme Lord. Here we have, of course, a very, very nice picture of this in Christian theology. And here's Jehovah, who's a kind of very interesting. This is Michelangelo's idea of God. Jehovah's got a gray beard and everything else, but he's still a very vigorous-looking guy. And there's a jiva with no clothes on. And you're going to touch out. So he's like, it's interesting because, very interesting, the concept embedded here is that there's a very, very almost connection. It's just like we're talking about, part and parcel. A very nice concept. It's this very famous Christian idea. It's also interesting, too, because Jehovah is surrounded by a bunch of actually kind of weird-looking people. You look at them, they don't look very kind of healthy, you know, people there, Jehovah's associates. But it's all very, very similar conception, very interesting similar conception. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, the jiva, or the individual soul, is eternally part and parcel of Supreme Lord. Mamai Bhangsa Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. It's a very subtle concept, I mentioned before. Like we say, the middle of the rope. Hang this on the middle of the rope. Okay, everybody can do that. Yeah? But the question is, how big is the middle of the rope? do you have to go down and measure to the smallest micron, to the smallest angstrom, or something, the middle of the rope. If everybody understands what it means, it's a pretty, distinct concept. So it's a parcel. It's a parcel of the rope. You can parse it, divide it. But the other thing is that I can't say, bring me the middle of the rope. Because once you cut it out, the rope, it's no longer the middle of the rope. Yeah? So it's a parcel, but it's also a part. It's a part. Just as the sun's rays are minute particles, of the brilliant constitution of the sun, so a living entity is a minute particle of the Supreme Spirit. So a living entity is a minute particle of the Supreme Spirit. This is very interesting because if you've ever studied quantum mechanics, it was forced upon us when we were going through our university curriculum. And they're trying to describe matter. Because they're impersonalists, they can't look at it from a personal level where we all are. They're forced to look at it from the biggest or the smallest, quasars hundreds of millions of light years away, or angstroms, tinier than the tiniest of the tiniest. Now we'll find out what is matter. We'll get away from all this personal gookie stuff. But the more they get into it, at this very small level, the more they find all these personal details. So, of course, maybe you know that you can describe matter. One model is waves. There's just a continuous waves, and there are loops and nodes. Like, we see the waves coming up, the waves going down. And when they go up, we get matter coming out, manifest, and this and that. And it goes down, it disappears. So that's one way to describe it. Other way is to describe it as little particles, you know. And so both models are valid, and they encompass different aspects of reality, which the other one doesn't. So therefore they come up with that matter is a wavicle, simultaneously one, as in waves, and differentiated as particles. So Prabhupada is saying that the rays of the sun are particles, very up to date in terms of even now the most modern philosophical understandings of what is matter. The individual soul and the Supreme Lord are not separated as in material differentiation. So we got a nice picture of a cup dropping. Clack. This is one example. They say, okay, that God is one, yes, just like the cup. But then when he goes into the material world, then he becomes separated pieces, and the original cup no longer exists. one very kind of common analogy to understand matter. And I have even, again, Schrodinger, a big Nobel laureate, is kind of presenting the same thing, you know, that there is a unity, but when it comes into the material world or however it develops, then it's all broken. So the original unity is here, but now it's become all the different things you see around you. The individual soul is a particle from the very beginning. One should not think that because the individual soul is a particle, it is fragmented from the whole spirit. Wow, okay. Because we think that a particle is separated from the whole spirit. Mayavadi philosophy enunciates that the whole spirit exists, but a part of it, which is called the jiva, is entrapped by illusion. So there's again another subtle idea. And why should we discuss all these big logical things? Because actually they come down to a practical way we're dealing with matter. And so at some point, for example, we begin to realize that everything around us is venerable. You know, I'm sitting on my floor now, and the paper in front of me, the annual report now due for the North American Institute for Oriental and Classical Studies, which came from the, from the Division of Business Services Department of State of Tennessee, is actually a venerable thing, and I can appreciate that. You know, don't deal roughly with anything, but how is it related? So the beginning of light of the Bhagavat, the same example is also there, that a portion of the spiritual sky has been covered by Maya. Okay, yeah. But their idea is that the jiva is not a particle. You know, the jiva is simply that portion of the Brahman which is covered like that. Yeah. The Prabhupada says, this philosophy, however, is unacceptable because spirit cannot be divided like a fragmented part, like a fragment of matter. That part, the jiva, is eternally a part. As long as the Supreme Lord exists, Supreme Spirit exists, this part and parcel also exists. As long as the sun exists, the molecules of the sun's rays also exist. The jiva particle is estimated in the Vedic literature to be 1/10,000th the size of the upper portion of a hair. It is therefore infinitesimal. The Supreme Spirit is infinite, infinite. But the living entity or individual soul is infinitesimal. Although it is not different in quality from the Supreme Spirit. Okay. So this is kind of interesting because Prabhupada says sometimes this is too small. You know, science cannot see this small. Therefore, science cannot see the Atma. But if we use this argument, then people will bring up the argument of a electron microscope. Because electron microscope, you have a LCD display, and your sample may be a piece of low carbon steel. Okay, so iron is made of iron atoms. They bond together in a tetrahedron, like a pyramid with one top and three sides below, and they connect up with other iron atoms. And by some process, heating thing up, you can introduce a few carbon atoms here every now here and there. And they're a little bigger, but they fit in. So it's like taking something and putting it on a smooth surface and then tossing some salt under it. Because the salt's there, it won't move because it's grating now. The same way if you put these carbon atoms in, then the steel doesn't slide, iron doesn't slide so much, and now you have steel. Steel is iron with some kind of alloy. Of course, the most basic is carbon steel. Okay, but you can put this on your electron microscope and you can see it. Well, anyway, you can see what's on the screen. Here's the first point. We're seeing what's on the screen. And they're saying, well, because this happens, because that happens, because that happens, because that happens, therefore, we can understand that what we're seeing on the screen is what? actually is there, you know, many, 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 many thousands and millions of times smaller than our eyes can perceive. When it first came out, the electron microscope was not accepted. It took time for it to go through this way and that way and finally be accepted. But in any case, they'll say, we can see it. So if the soul is 1/10,000th of a tip of the hair, that's not so much for an electron microscope. We can see it like that. So anyway, using some kind of weasel words, the tip of a hair. So what do you mean by the tip of a hair? The top protein molecule or the top atom in the protein molecule or the top electron on the protein molecule, on the atom, on the top there, you know. And that's too small to see. Anyway, it's just kind of some kind of jugglery of words to defeat that argument. I think the real point is that actually the soul is not the same. It's the whole point. The soul cannot be experienced by earth, water, fire, air, ether. Even if you're manipulating the fire, which is electricity, Prabhupada says, in a very, very fine fashion, it belongs to a different category of existence. Like that. The Prabhupada said this, you know, it cannot look that small. So we're going to divide the top electron into 10,000 parts. Two words are important. One is nirantaram, which you may know there's a devotee in Los Angeles called Nirantara. One is nirantaram, which means non-different or of the same quality. The individual soul is also expressed here as animanam. Animanam means infinitesimal. The Supreme Spirit is all-pervading, right, the same quality, but the very small spirit is the individual soul. Okay? It's a very kind of fundamental words Prabhupada is giving the definitions here. And very philosophical, very logical, very ontological. Akhanditam means not exactly fragmented, yeah, but constitutionally always infinitesimal. No one can separate the molecular parts of the sunshine from the sun. But at the same time, the molecular part of the sunshine is not as expansive as the sun. Similarly, the living entity, by his constitutional position, is qualitatively the same as the same Supreme Spirit, but he is infinitesimal. Infinitesimal. So this is a nice picture. You can, I think there's a lot. There's many, many pictures on the internet and look up. I think cat mirror. This picture shows up a lot. It's very, very cute, but very nice. Little kitten looking at himself in the mirror and seeing very brave, you know, big, robust, noble, powerful lion. So you know, we're the kitten. And Krishna is the big cat, like that. But at the same time, too, the relationship is there. And the relationship we're saying is inconceivable, is an important point, is that you can't conceptualize it. You know, the kitty and the lion, there's so many qualities and relationships that just keep bouncing back and creating one to the other, like that, you know? And so the same way to the jiva soul, us, and Krishna, there's so many things happening, generating, expanding, you know, that it's just, you just got to get involved. You can't really understand. Shantaras means to understand. And it's not really considered actually even as a form of devotional service. But it's the basis for everything. Has to be Shantaras, even for the gopis and everybody else. But that's just appreciating Krishna's greatness. Krishna's great. Hallelujah. Allah Akbar. Yeah. But then anything more than that, which if you want to please Krishna or hop in the game and play, become Krishna's servant, become Krishna's friend, you know, and Krishna will do it. He'll reciprocate. But we have to hop in the game. And then the Achintya Veda Vidatattva becomes really incomprehensible. But at the same time, too, there is comprehension. The kitty has a nose. The lion has a nose. Their facial features are very similar. Their coloring is very similar. Right? If the lion has a beard, the kitty doesn't have a beard. They have a little beard. She also put a picture of snowflakes in there, too. It's so also being generated by the cloud and stuff. It has so many different manifestations of Krishna. Krishna is not complete without all of his energies. Prabhupada says in the Krishna book that Krishna by himself does not look very attractive, but when he's surrounded by his potencies, especially his pleasure potency, then he looks very attractive, very attractive. The same way, too, the jiva souls were meant, all of us together, Or Krishna's running in Vrindavan Dham. The cowherd boys are running in Vrindavan Dham. Srila Prabhupada, maybe he's the cowherd boy running in Vrindavan Dham. But what are they running on? Running on beautiful, stimulating carpets of grass. It just stimulates your feet so wonderfully. Wow, it's so much fun to run barefoot on this grass. So what is that grass? That grass is ISKCON. Why not? And all of us are just little blades of grass that make up the ISKCON where Krishna can run around and have pastime with his friends. Yeah. Or particles of dust, so on. Or little snowflakes. So chinta beta beta tattva. Okay. So any questions or comments on this incredible topic?
Just a moment, Maharaj.
Okay.
We don't have Narhari here, who usually has a question right away. I have a question, but I think I should...
Somebody. Okay, go ahead, please.
Okay, well, if no one else is going to start, I can. It was interesting about how you were describing the electron microscope, that what you're seeing on the screen is an interpretation of an interpretation of an interpretation of an interpretation. And they say, so therefore, must be what we're seeing is an atom. I'd like to point out the 11th chapter, the first verse. The translation is... Nope. 3.11.1. 11th chapter, this canto.
Oh, okay. Okay.
That's a calculation of time from the atom.
Okay.
It says the material manifestation's ultimate particle, which is indivisible and is not formed into a body, is called the atom. It exists as an infinitesimal entity, even after the dissolution of all forms, etc. So it really appears from this verse that it's the ultimate particle. That there's nothing smaller than that. It would appear that there's no subatomic particles. Electrons, neutrons, they keep on expanding, all the different things that make up an atom. Smaller, newer energies, etc. So I never had the opportunity to speak to anybody about this. I've just always been under the assumption that what this is saying is that there is nothing smaller than this unit, the aniya. The anu is the smallest particle, the atom. What do you think?
This is chapter 11?
The first verse of chapter 11, third canto.
Okay, 3.11, what's the verse number?
Number 1. Calculation time from the atom.
Oh yeah, the material manifestation is all of a particle which is invisible and not formed into a body is called the atom. It exists always as an individual identity even after the dissolution of all forms. The material body is but a combination of such atoms, but is misunderstood by the common man. This is the new Veda base. Have you seen this?
I've glanced at it, yeah.
Yeah, he hasn't migrated everything else. A little more aesthetically pleasing, a little bit more cumbersome, but he's added some different things. He's going to add some more stuff, too. But one thing is it tells you where you've been reading and stuff, and you can make bookmarks now. if the search engine hasn't been transferred yet. He won't close the other one until everything is transferred. Oh my goodness, charama sad visheshanam aneka samyuta sada paramanu sadigneyo vidam aika brahma yata.
Yeah, it says paramanu.
Ultimate.
There's nothing smaller.
Yeah. Now, the word for word meaning is not here in this one. Yeah. Sat, effect, vishesha, symptom, aneka, innumerable, asamyuta, unmixed, sada, always, paramanu, atoms, sa, that, vignaya, should be understood, nirnam, of men, aikya, brahma, mistake. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So, what would you take? How would you approach this?
The atomic description of Srimad Bhagavatam is almost the same as the modern science of atomism. And this is described in the Paramanuvad of Kannada. In modern science, also, the atom is accepted as the ultimate individual particle of which the universe is composed. But they don't accept it. That's the point, you know. It's indivisible. It's pretty indivisible, but can be eaten by gross chemical processes. You can start pulling off electrons and making ions and that kind of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. What I was looking at it myself and my vast, you know, trying to understand this. Yeah. One point. The point is that who cares? You know, you can't. Does it really influence how you're going to make the Sunday feast? You know, if you understand the atomic theory, you know. So that's one aspect of it. The other side of the point is that this is what we're dealing with. I mean, you know, and of course, they're very, very nice. There's a lot of discussions on this. But one of these things is a really nice movie. I can't find the thing. It's a wonderful movie. I saw it. We got the American Association for the Advancement of Science. They had the annual meeting in San Francisco one year. And they were showing for free all the best science movies. So I went there. And one of them was produced by the BBC. And it was called Science... Diction. That was the title. An incredible analysis philosophically and looking at all the sources of science historically, everything else. They went through all this stuff about what science actually knows, what it doesn't know. Most cutting edge, you know, stuff. And a young British philosopher was the narrator, and, you know, even typical British subtle sarcasm. The whole thing finishes off with this rocket, maybe like about, anyway, 6 feet across, maybe like about three stories tall. And it's just going up in the air, the gantry's falling away, and there's fire and brimstone roaring. It's in slow motion, you know, pulling away. And in the background is this very, you know, British accent. It's a philosopher saying, science is not powerful because it is true. Science is true because it is powerful. So that's it. You know, we can make atom bombs. We can make birth control pills, fellow. Now we're doing nano engineering, and we're going to make little robots that run around. Yeah. So that's a pragmatic thing. It's why people are interested in this, and we've got to address it, you know. So I would say here that if you look at it, my trying to deal with this with the people I know, and probably other people, maybe Rasaraj, other people more equipped. I just lost my location there. Okay. Yeah. What happened here? Books, oh yeah, because it's the one before this, right? Before this particular verse chapter, there is calculation of time from the atom. Okay, there it is. Calculation of the time from the atom, divisions of creation. Atoms are the ultimate state of the manifest universe. When they stay in their own forms without forming different bodies, they are called the unlimited oneness. There are certainly different bodies in physical forms, but the atoms themselves form the complete manifestation. Of course, the word is Anu. Now, Niels Bohr had a different model of the atom from Einstein, and they both had a different model from Feynman. And so there are different models because the information you have in the first place is not all that clear. Oh, it's this way. So the information is cloudy. You know, so out of this we try and extract something which works most of the time. So there are different models of the atom amongst themselves. There's one model they have. There are certain different types of bodies, but okay, one can estimate time by measuring the movement of the atomic combinations of bodies. Time is the potency of the almighty personality of God in Hari, who controls all physical movement, although he is not visible in the physical world. Atomic time is measured according to its covering a particular atomic space. That time which covers the unmanifested aggregate of atoms is called the great time. Another place Prabhupada says, I'm not an expert at these things. I'll give my information on them. And those who are interested can go through and work on this like that. The division of gross time is calculated as follows. Two atoms make one double atom. Three double atoms make a hex atom. This hex atom is visible in the sunshine, which enters through the holes of a window screen. One can clearly see the hex atoms go up towards the sky. Okay, so what do we mean by that? My goodness. Did they have window screens at the time when the Sukadeva Goswami was doing this? I know that before they had window screens in the West, you would just take some paper or cloth and cover it with oil. Okay? And with the oil, sunlight would come through. It's called oil cloth. Yeah. Are you familiar with that? Oil cloth?
No, but I can imagine it.
Yeah, they do. The cowboys and everybody else, the old houses, they would have it. Like, you just take some cloth, put oil on it, and just hang it up, and it would stay there, and the sunlight would come through. So is that what it's talking about when it's talking about a window screen? And when you look at it, can you see, like, little particles of sunlight and so on? You know? But it's saying at this point, the hex atom is actually experienced by vision. The time duration needed for the integration of three tracer anus is called a truti. And it starts going up like this. You know? And a truti is like 1/1600th of a second. 1/1600th of a second. It's like, you know, I guess the second F above middle C or something. That's how fast it's vibrating. So the brahmanas, these people, I would say that their nervous systems are so fine, they could actually experience these changes at that level. We're so gross, it's ridiculous. Krishna Balaram Das, Prabhupada's disciple, Brijbasi, Krishna Balaram Sharma, high-class Brahmin guy, Brahmachari. Hansaguda brought him to San Francisco, and the weather was just too much for him, like the weather in India for us. So after maybe about like 5-7 months, he really got sick and sicker and sicker. So finally they took him to the hospital, really getting sick. And then we went there, and all the nurses and doctors were crowded around the microscope. Let me see. No, you already saw. Let me see. And they all wanted to see his blood sample, like vampires or something, you know? Because nobody had ever seen, there's no record in the medical books, of blood like this. His white corpuscles and red corpuscles were just extremely numerous and extremely small, you know? So what happens is that the red corpuscles pull in, they lock up to the cell, they dump off the new oxygen, the new fuel supply, they pick up the trash, they let go, and they keep on moving and dump the trash off, you know. So ours is like a big barge coming in once a day, picking up the pots of trash and excrement and loading them on. And his were like a little ship coming in, thousands of little ships coming in. You know. So even his blood so on was different. Yeah. So that they can experience these time factors much more fine than we can. The taste, the overtones in music. Yeah. And this is the kind of thing that it's talking about. It's not talking about atomic physics. It's talking about what can actually be experienced by Brahmins at the end of the Dwapara Yuga. So, according to Mind Works by Max Ernst Max, Ernst Poppel. The sequential event discrimination, two clicks, two flashes, two buzzes, is three times, the finest is sound. Amazing, you know. And then three times grosser than that is touch, and three times grosser than touch is vision. So you see these magic things. The hand is quicker than the eye. It's a fact. You can feel things and manipulate them, and your touch is three times faster than what somebody can see. I can do something, and you cannot see me do it, because your vision is three times slower than, you know, the sequential event discrimination. And, of course, sound is three times faster. So we have here nine times as fast. So I would say that the ultimate atom is that which can be experienced. It's the minimal acoustical arc. The minimal acoustical arc, that which can be distinguished by hearing, is the ultimate atom. And there's nothing beyond that. That's a kind of my perspective on it. And beyond that, what exists, you know, by speculation and everything else, that's where it starts to become very, very interesting. And I don't have much more to say about it, because our technique of experiencing it is going to be through introspection, through pranayama, and these kind of things. And not building the external instrument, but counting on the subtle instruments, the brahmanas. And even now, and was it Radha Maharaj talking about these what do you call these, not jada yogis, we call these guys, the yogis, he actually saw these guys with floating and all this kind of stuff. You know? So even still, these people can manipulate this energy. You know? Energy. So that's what my perspective on it is, talking about things that can be experienced by subtle Brahmins. And I would say that the ultimate atom is that which can be experienced acoustically. In space.
Okay, so your conclusion then is that what's described here is what's perceivable, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't smaller entities?
But talking about the aggregate system is a combination of these things, you know? Because you start putting them together and you get different categories out. You know, it's not something with... It's like a concept or something like that. Put the different gross categories together and you get for example, you get two kartals, bang them together and put them near each other, you'll get a beat note. Wah, 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 wah. That's the difference in frequency between the two kartals. Click, 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 click. You notice kartals very seldom have the same note. Put them together, when those two things combine, they produce another sound, which is there'll be the difference between the two. Actually, there's several beat notes. It's the same way, too. And maybe all the things they're experiencing. And, you know, again, like you say, by the way, they are not like entities. We can go, okay, there's the protons, neutrons, and electrons, you know. But they're not like entities. The best way they can come up with them is statistical mechanics, that they're like probabilities. They're localizations of probabilities. Mm-hmm. When you start pushing them on the thing. So maybe, again, that's what it is. It's just a combination of the different gross elements then produce these different kinds of results, like echoes and counter-echoes, which exist. You know? And so the atom has the different kinds of subtle counter-echoes and so, you know, this and that. Yeah. Okay, that's about as far as I can handle. My intelligence will go.
Okay, thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. So, Nuclear holoba. See, what I would like to do is make a deal with Agni, one of the fire devatas. Maybe we can consider this. We'll all get together and chant. We'll have six devotees chanting together. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. We'll fall into a group consciousness, which is possible, by the way, you know, psychology. And we'll start producing very, very fine sound. You can take a breath, the whole thing goes on. The group, as a group, has its own dynamic. You start producing a very, very fine mantra by doing that. And then we can make a deal with one of the Agni fire gods to turn all the U-238 in the world into lead. So all these nuclear weapons will then gradually, within maybe 3 days, all become lead. It will be all be a lot more peaceful. You know, maybe it'll happen afterwards, right after... Donald Trump and the President of Korea have their little nuclear war and mess up the whole globe without killing off too many people. and the whole thing won't work anymore. There'll be some reaction. This doesn't work, you know. Yeah. Okay. So the whole world. Yeah, you, that's what we do. We cooperate with higher beings, and they adjust to gross matter. Yeah. The dog goes and scratches on the door. And somebody opens the door. Okay. He's happy.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else have anything they wanted to add?
I can tell you the secret formula for Coca-Cola, if you want to know it.
Maharaj, I was noticing how you define knowledge only exists to facilitate enjoyment. That was an interesting idea there. I was trying to write it down, but I forgot by the time I started writing it down. Did you say facilitate enjoyment, or it only exists? That's the way I kind of remembered it. Was that specific words?
The ultimate reality is Ananda. The ultimate potency is the Hadini Shakti. So enjoyment is the fundamental principle of reality. Yeah? And only when you deal with enjoyment can you get chit. You know, knowledge. Yeah, knowledge. Yeah. And so after you've decided, like, who's going to enjoy this, and after you're loving, only when you have a love injection from God, little Richard, can you know anything? Their idea is that knowledge is independent of who's enjoying knowledge for knowledge's sake. No. There's a fundamental thing right there in terms of science. There's a sociological study. Who does science benefit? You know, poor black ladies in Walmart selling cosmetics? No. Science, before at least the study was done, it benefited white, middle-aged men. Yeah. And the medicine, the communications, all the things that science was producing, everything else was benefiting, satisfying the needs of white, middle-aged men. Probably changed by now. Maybe it's now white, middle-aged white women or something. But yeah, there's a definite motivation. Einstein says this, without the motivation, you can't do it. He said, that doesn't come from logic. That comes from beauty, straight from the heart. He says that. Yeah? So once that's there, then we can know. So unless we satisfy the spiritual master, satisfy Krishna, there's no possibility of knowledge. You know? If we satisfy them indirectly, we'll get indirect knowledge. Is that okay?
Sounds very nice. Thank you very much.
Are you satisfied?
Yes, I am.
Can I get all expense-free paid vacation to Alachua?
You can mentally do that.
Oh, my goodness. Okay.
Well, you want to come sometime? Actually, a good time to come is around Thanksgiving, because right after Thanksgiving, there's a two-day Festival of the Holy Name. So it's like...
Oh, okay.
Three days. And the weather's just turning where it can be very nice then.
Ah. Okay, well, we'll keep that in mind. Wow. We got a... I have so many people. I'm working with the Ministry of Education, of course. Ministry of Education, of course. Seisha's there and Vishnu. Actually, we're going to come.
Okay.
Because the fifth annual symposium on education with ISKCON is going to be hosted by the Govardhan Academy or whatever it is, the Goswami Academy.
Oh, the one, Bhaktivedanta Academy?
They're going to host it last year. So we'll all be there. No, it should be. This next one should be really good. This last one was just... So in Seattle was so inspiring, so interesting, all the different presentations and, you know, getting involved. So maybe the next one then we'll have you can have crocodile races.
Alligators.
I'm sorry, okay. You show how your Gurukula kids have learned how to domesticate alligators.
Yeah, I had some nice I taught a class there last semester. It was very nice.
Oh.
It was my seminar on the Shushapanishad text 11 on the process of knowledge and that of so we made columns and we filled in the side by side.
What age group?
This was the graduating class. They were they're in the 10th grade, and all of them started dual enrollment in the Santa Fe College. So the next year, which is coming up in about 2 weeks, they start in college doing dual enrollment. So in 2 years, they finish high school and two-year college.
Yeah.
And it doesn't cost.
This is what Radhika in his presentation, it was in higher education, and he would give a lot of it oriented towards the primary school teachers, everything else. He said, you got to understand in America, if you're going to be a grihasta, you're just not going to be happy unless you get a degree. You're not going to make enough money. Difficult to make enough money in America now unless you have, you know, some kind of higher training beyond college, and usually like university training. So don't be, you know, have a trajectory there by which the kids, if they're going to become grihastas, everything else, in most cases, go to college.
He said,
don't worry about getting them into high-class colleges. Get them into something where they have a good devotee association near a temple. Otherwise, you'll lose them, guaranteed.
Yeah, so all of them are together.
Then when they graduate, because it's like a state college or like you're saying, community college like that, then they'll come out well because they haven't got such heavy competition. The professors will know them, and they'll get really good recommendations. And then they can go to Oxford, Harvard, places like that for the master's degree and the bachelor's and the PhD. They said, when you got your PhD from Harvard, nobody gives a darn where you got your bachelor's degree. So very practical, other things too. It's recorded, but very practical knowledge, you know, for the primary school perspective.
I'm looking forward to seeing you now.
Okay. If you live that long.
2 months.
maybe it'd be a new, probably said it'd be a nuclear war. Maybe there's going to be a nuclear war, and we're all going to be sitting on the grass, eating grass and drinking water from the river.
Well, we'll cross that bridge.
It'll yes, sir, we will.
Preaching.
on our atoms and molecules. Well, okay. Thank you, everybody. As usual, it's been it makes my day, these programs. Now we'll go try and figure out what we're going to do for the rest of our day. Chan Hare Krishna.
You know, on that same point, I just thought of something on that. 4:33, it says the result of sacrifice culminates in knowledge.
Yeah.
So I know that you're pleasing the spiritual master, you get knowledge. So that works together well.
You see, all living beings are in me and in their mind. Yeah.
That's 35. Yeah. So that's what the truth is.
Yeah.
Then you come out of designations and you see the super soul. 1329. You don't degrade yourself anymore by the mind.
Yeah. And you don't fear anybody. They're not after my dog bowl. They're not going to take my dog bowl away. They're not going to bite me.
I got
it. Don't envy anybody else. My dog food bowl is full. I got enough dog food in my bowl.
I got bit once by moving a dog's bowl.
I know. Yeah. Okay, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
All glories to Prabhupada.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Thank you all very much. Chris, Madan, Pushkar, Radhakantadas, Priyanaradiya.
Adiós.